We invent terms. We invent words. And we know what they mean anyways. So appreciate that. And appreciate the testimonies. Appreciate the people's participation and sharing what's on your heart. And so just, I don't ever not like it. And I know that's not proper English. And but I don't ever not like it when people testify all over my message. Because that generally means you are headed in the right direction. And everybody else is already thinking in the right direction. So if you don't get anything out of the message, it's just your fault. I'm sorry. Amen. Well, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse number 1. I was blessed by Brother Matthew's testimony there about the voice of the martyrs. And it just brought back to my mind that God's an on-time God. At 9 o'clock, he could lay down and sleep. Because somewhere else at 8 o'clock, the church was praying. Ever wondered who was going to go first in the rapture? Depends on which time zone you live in. I'm just messing with you. God's time's not our time. And but when the saints begin to pray, God begins to move. And I appreciated that. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 1 this evening says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." In other words, the king set all these people in charge so that he really didn't have to do a whole lot. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." What I find interesting here is it wasn't just the presidents who were Daniel's equals. It was the 120 princes who reported to Daniel. Just interesting to think about. "But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the testimonies, the songs that have been sung. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you're stirring our hearts and our minds and the directions to God that you're sending us. I pray, Lord, that you'll anoint me to minister the message you've laid on my heart tonight. Lord, I pray to God, use it to encourage us, edify us, strengthen us. Lord, and meet us in these altars, Lord, and continue to work, Lord, your perfect work within us. I love you, Lord, and I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated this evening. So we begin to go through this story tonight. I'm going to go pretty much from beginning to end. And this isn't a story that is unfamiliar. How many knows the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Okay, good. You were listening in Sunday school. Probably the 600 times that you have heard it in Sunday school. It's one of those stories that as I was growing up, how many remembers the flannelgram? Some of these kids are looking at me and they're like, "What is a flannelgram?" I used to tell Bible stories. And it was like a piece of flannel, and it had little Bible characters that were also flannel, and you'd stick them up there. And as the teacher would begin to tell the story, there was different individuals that would go up on the board and come off the board. I know we use YouTube clips now and videos and stuff like that, but that was the YouTube of my day. Brother Robert's granny's in my day too. But this story is nothing that's new to us, but I want to draw a few things out here as we go through this story tonight. And but as we begin to look into here, we begin to find that Daniel is once again serving underneath another king. If my research serves me correct, this would be the fourth king that Daniel has served underneath. And what's interesting is that as he comes in, and no, that would be wrong. This would be the fifth. And as Darius comes in, Daniel has always held a high position within Nebuchadnezzar's realm. And then when it passed from Babylon to the Medes and the Persians. He served under Cyrus, and now he's serving under Darius. And he holds this high position. And we find this as he holds this high position, he is part of three people that hold a position just underneath the king. But out of those three people, the king began to understand and realize that Daniel was even better than the other two. There was something different about him. And we begin to find that he had an excellent spirit in him. And the king just liked Daniel more than he liked all the rest of the princes and the presidents. Well, that put him at odds with the rest of the presidents and the princes. And so we begin to find that they begin to look for fault or to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And all that they found was, number one, perfection. Everything Daniel did was perfect. We could just be like Daniel. There used to be a little song we'd sing, Dare to Be Like Daniel. That's about all that I remember of it. But Dare to Be a Daniel or Dare to Be Like Daniel, something like that. But as they begin to look at Daniel, they begin to find that when concerning his duties, concerning his job, concerning the position he held, there was nothing but perfection. There was nothing but consistency. There was nothing but honesty. And he did all of it with a smile on his face. Oh, that when people begin to look at us and we begin to go about our day-to-day activities, we begin to go about our jobs, if they could begin to look to find fault, that they couldn't find anything. I mean, this is a rarity in and of itself. This was one of the reasons why Darius was looking at Daniel and saying, this is my dream come true. Somebody better at running the kingdom than me. I want to preach for a little bit this evening on windows of opportunity. Windows of opportunity. What we begin to find is that Daniel lived his life in such a way that he left no room for anybody to be able to find fault with anything that he did. In fact, we begin to find that Daniel lived his life in a life of service. And as I begin to look at this and I begin to study through this account of Daniel, begin to smite my heart, because so many times we live our life for Christ, but we forget that we live our life for everybody else as well. How many's ever made the statement, well, I just don't care what they think? Do you know Daniel didn't make that statement in his day-to-day duties? Now, I'm going to get to a portion of the scripture where Daniel did what was right, regardless of what people thought. But what I want to point out here is the fact that as Daniel began to go through his day-to-day life and his day-to-day activities, there was so much perfection, so much consistency, so much honesty, and somebody that was above reproach. That is who he represented. And because he did his job so well, and because he lived his life so well, and because everything about him was so good, it began to make everybody else around him look bad. And as these people, instead of shaping up and trying to strive and be like Daniel, we begin to find that they begin to look for fault in Daniel so that they can begin to point out to the king that this man is not everything that you think he is. When the world looks at us, when we're living our life and when we're out there and we're walking for God, they should look at us and they should be trying to find some fault and saying he's not who he's portraying he is. But the harder they look, the more they should begin to realize that that is who I am, who we are. And so we begin to find that they begin to look for fault and they couldn't find none. It's kind of a conundrum there. They said, nobody can be this perfect, but Daniel was. Nobody can be this clean. We're looking through politics today. and they have crucified somebody that is probably about as close to perfect as you will ever find in this imperfect political setting. And what's interesting is the people who are nitpicking and finding the fault have so many skeletons in their closet, they shouldn't be holding office at all. What we begin to find out about these presidents and princes is they were not people of character either. Daniel wouldn't play their game. Daniel chose to live his life for God. And he chose to live it in service to those who he refused to play the game with. So many times as Christians, we just say, well, we're not going to play the game. And we remove ourselves from it, we shun it, we get away from it, and we just live our lives for ourselves, not playing their game. Well, what we begin to realize is that Daniel's whole life revolved around having to deal with this 120 princes and two other presidents. How did he keep it together? How could he continue day in and day out to deal with these people who were corrupt, who were political, who didn't have his best interests? He knew that they were looking for ways to undermine him, and yet he still went into the palace every day with a smile on his face, greeting these individuals, continuing to show them forth the love of Christ. How could Daniel do something like that? Well, we're going to fill you in. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And this is political corruption at its finest. They said, if we can't get dirt on Daniel, we will invent dirt. We will invent dirt. Did you know you live in a day and an hour when Christianity and Christian and biblical values is under an all-out attack? And you may be able to live your life as perfect as Daniel did. You may be able to live your life where there is no fault to be found. But you're going to find that this society, and you're going to run into individuals who don't like how you live, who don't like the values that you portray. And it's not because they're wrong. It's because they contradict who they are. So don't be surprised if they begin to invent something to make you look bad. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Oh, pomp and circumstance. Everywhere you want to go. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. I want to stop right there. They're lying. The counselors and the captains were not consulted. Because if you look back in scripture, you find that the people that had the problem was the princes and the presidents. Do you know that the doorkeeper at the palace loved Daniel? The captain of the guard loved Daniel. Daniel was a man of the people. That's why he held such a position that he did. So they begin to lie against him and begin to lie to the king. And they said, we've consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god, and that's a capital G, or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Just for 30 days. Nobody could pray to anybody but the king. For 30 days. You would think King Darius would have understood what was going on, but King Darius was a man that had handed all the responsibility off to Daniel so that the king would have no damage. King Darius was a vain person, and this just continued to appeal to his vanity. He said, man, that is a great idea. This will make me look good in front of all the people. For 30 days. Why didn't they just say a lifetime? They didn't want to pray to Darius. And have no interest in praying to Darius. More than likely they all had their own gods that they prayed to. The whole kingdom was a smorgasbord of nations and a smorgasbord of gods. Except for 30 days, nobody can pray to any other god or man save the king. Otherwise, he'll be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Once you write it, there's no going back. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. He gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. How long did these men have to watch Daniel until they learned that he prayed 3 times a day? That meant he prayed in the morning before he went to the palace. He went home at lunchtime and he prayed at lunch. And then when he came home from the palace, he prayed again. And he did it just on Wednesdays. No, he did this 7 days a week. As they begin to craft this opportunity to get Daniel in trouble, this is when Daniel's consistency kicked in. And he said, there is one line we don't cross. My life is of service. My life is for these people. But I'm going to worship God every day. And so he went home like he always did. And he opened his windows. And he knelt right in front of the windows. And he prayed. I dug out this old window out. But he went home and he opened his windows like he always did. And he prayed. Now I'm preaching about windows of opportunity. Daniel exhibited no hesitation. He gave no excuses, and he demonstrated no weak faith. We live in a day and an hour in which we are looked at, we are what? We're constantly being monitored for how we talk, how we walk, the things that we say, the places that we go, the people we associate with. We're constantly being kept underneath a microscope, so to speak, because of who we claim to represent. And what I find is that we're comfortable up to a certain point with continuing to exhibit who we say we serve. But I find that sometimes when the pressure gets turned on, and when people begin to place us in positions to prove just how much of a Christian we are, instead of going home like we've always done and opening up the windows and continuing to exhibit what we have always exhibited, we say, well, this time it's going to be okay. to close the window. Today I don't want to offend this person. Is it that you want to offend them? Or is it you're afraid of what they're going to think? Daniel could have went home and he said, well, for the next 30 days I will continue to pray, but I will continue to pray with my windows closed. That may have worked for the first couple days, Brother Larry. But then my boys would have been going over to the keyhole. And they would have been looking in the keyhole to find out if Daniel was really following the law of the land. What would that have said about Daniel's testimony at that point? And said, well, he's continuing to do it, but he isn't doing it like he used to. He's continuing his schedule, but he's afraid to let it be known unto us. Daniel, you've always been perfect. Daniel, you've always been consistent. Why now are you showing some inconsistency in what you've always demonstrated unto us? What I begin to find is God gives us windows of opportunity. He places us in positions that sometimes they're not comfortable. Sometimes they're trying. Sometimes they are tests. And he's wanting to see whether or not when we get put in that position, if we go back and we close our doors and we may continue to do it, but nobody else is watching. But what he's looking for is that open window. When Daniel went home, it's just got a hold of me. When Daniel went home, he opened all the windows in the house. But he always prayed at the one that pointed towards Jerusalem. God was putting Daniel in a place where Daniel was really fixing to go through the test. Daniel knew the law. Daniel knew the consequences. Daniel knew that, hey, maybe God will let me slide for 30 days. But instead, the moment Daniel heard it, he went home and he opened all the windows in his house. And he knelt in front of that window towards Jerusalem. And he blessed the name of God like he always did. And he knew what was coming. He knew the consequences. He knew what people were fixing to say. They were going to say, this is Daniel. This is the guy that's being set up to run the kingdom. How in the world did he go against the king's decree? The common people that were his friends didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand that there was 123 or 122 evil men who were out to make Daniel fall. When they arrested Daniel and they drug him into the palace, there was a lot of people that didn't understand what was going on. They said, how could Daniel, who's been so perfect, how could Daniel, who's been so right, how can Daniel, who's always put the best foot forward, be on the wrong side of the king now? What did Daniel do that was so wrong? What did Daniel do that was so bad to put him in the place of a common criminal? Daniel's position that he had always held in the eyes of the people was now at risk. Because they didn't understand what was going on. But Daniel continued to go, throw open the windows, and he said, I'm going to continue in what I have always done. Too many times we shut our windows due to the observances of others. Well, this time, we're not going to pray for the lady in the dentist chair, in the dentist office, in the middle of the day. Because that's just kind of awkward. How many awkward things have you witnessed in public that didn't involve lifting up the name of Jesus Christ? And there was a lot of people that really didn't care? God gives us opportunities for us to throw open the windows so that he can show forth his might, his power, his grace. But a lot of times, these opportunities come with repercussions to our personal image, to what we feel we represent. Sometimes it seems that they put us into contradiction with the society that is around us. And the problem with the church, and the reason we don't see a lot of people being saved anymore, we don't see a lot of miracles anymore, is because when the opportunities arise for God to show forth who he is through who you are, we shut the window. We say, well, God, now's not the time. The timing's off. This is going to put us in such conflict with the community. If we continue this mode of outreach, we're just going to shut the window. We'll still have church, God. We'll still continue to pray. We'll still continue to live right. But we're just going to do it with the window shut. And God says, I don't want you to live your life with the window shut. Christianity was meant to be lived in the open. It was meant to be lived with the windows up. It was meant to be loud. I'm throwing that in there because it hit me and you throw it the other night as Brother Shepherd began to lead song service. And people begin to stand up and people begin to worship and people begin to sing. And Brother Rogers just, he's loud. And he began to sing loud. And as I sat in there and I began to realize, never in the whole Word of God did you ever find a dead, silent worship service. In fact, Christianity was meant to be expressed. It was meant to be voiced. It was meant to be exhibited. And this world, as they look in and they see the church and they're looking at individuals who claim to be like Christ, they're trying to see if you're going to trip. They're trying to see if you're going to fall. They're trying to find fault, but that shouldn't scare you. In fact, that should make you throw the windows up, hit your knees in prayer, and say, God, I want you to exhibit through me what you say in your word to a lost and dying world. Verse number 11 says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel's prayer that day, I don't believe, was his normal prayer. But he continued to pray. We don't know what Daniel prayed, but it just says that they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. It may have not been the shout and prayer that morning, but it may have been something a little like this. God, I'm going to continue to pray like I've always prayed every day with my windows open. And I know that there's a den of hungry lions waiting for me. If you would see fit, turn this situation around. He was making supplications. I don't know if he was making supplications for everybody else, but I kind of think he probably threw a little prayer in there for him, because as perfect as Daniel was and as much as he did for God, he was still human being. He may have said something a little like this. God, I know that when you put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the spot, you saw them through the fiery furnace. If you could put Jesus in the den of lions with me, that would be great. Daniel 6 and 13 says, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with Daniel. No. Light bulb all of a sudden popped on. He was sore displeased with himself. Set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The light bulb popped on for the king and he said, whoa, I done made a big boo-boo. And he did everything in his power to fix the mess he had created. I want to tell you something else. There are people who may not be Christians, but they watch your life. And they're for you. Darius was never against Daniel. He was for Daniel every step of the way. For every person that is against you out in this world, there's going to be somebody else that's watching you who's rooting for you. And Darius did everything he could to make sure Daniel didn't have to go to the den of the lions. But there was no loopholes. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thou, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." I don't know if that was said in a word of faith or if that was said as a question, but it has a period. Darius looked at Daniel as they lowered Daniel into that den of lions. And I believe Darius probably just said, "Daniel, I've done everything I can do." But if you serve who you say you serve, then this God whom thou servest, he'll deliver you. I don't know if the lions roared when Daniel was going down into the den of the lions. I don't know if they were growling. I don't know if they were down there and their tails were twitching like cats did. I don't know. But I know that as they dropped him down in there and a stone was brought and they laid it upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. When the old lid of that lion's pit was covered up and it was dark down there, and there was wild beasts down there, and there was probably bones of other people who had been thrown in that lion's den down there, that Daniel may have considered it may have been better to have closed his window for 30 days. What harm would it have done to just close his window for 30 days? And you know, the old enemy of his soul came and began to whisper in old Daniel's ear. It would have only just been 30 days, Daniel. You wouldn't have had to change who you are, really. You could have just went to the palace as normal and just took a 30-day fast from praying, Daniel. See, what the devil didn't realize was that the reason Daniel was who he was because he prayed 3 times a day. And as those thoughts probably began to roll through old Daniel's mind, he also began to remember the reason why he continued to pray 3 times a day. And he began to realize that the perfection that he exhibited comes from the time he spends in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that a window of opportunity had been afforded him to continue to exhibit the power of God. And as Daniel, I believe, probably began to lay in the den of those lions, and they hadn't bit him yet, they hadn't jumped on him yet, they hadn't begun to tear him from limb to limb yet, I think he began to realize that, hey, there may be a little chance that God's going to do something here like he did back at the fiery furnace. There may be an opportunity here that I didn't even realize, that I didn't even see, but it's coming because I continue to leave my window open and I continue to do what God said do. And as I continue to do that, it's putting me in a position to begin to show forth the power of God. We find that the king went to his palace, verse 18. And pass the night fasting. Oh, Darius had probably never fasted in his life. I doubt Darius had ever missed a meal. But Darius had never done something so irreversible in his life that he regretted more than what he had just done. If there's ever anything that gets a hold of somebody's attention that it needs to be gotten a hold of, it's to put them in a position where they realize it's out of their control. Sometimes God puts you in positions and gives you windows to open for opportunities to get a hold of that person who's sitting there on the fringe, who's sitting there on the edge, and they need to be put in a position where they're going to have to rely on you. Daniel fasted that night. Or not Daniel, Darius fasted that night. And there was no instruments of music brought before him. He fasted in silence. And his sleep went from him. Boy, Darius was just a mess. He was just a mess. There was no music. There was no eating. There was no sleeping. There was a sitting there just watching the clock. Until the next morning. But on the reverse side of that, Brother Timmy, Brother Daniel's down in the lion's den and he's sleeping curled up next to a big old kitty cat. Daniel didn't know when it was day. There was a rock over the top. But we begin to find that the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den. The moment the sun peeked over the horizon and they declared that it was daytime, Darius was running out of that palace and he was headed down to that lion's den. And when he got there, he said, "Remove the stone." But he couldn't look in. It says that when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. This is a different voice than he said, "Surely the God whom thou servest continually will deliver thee." And he says, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" I don't know, maybe Daniel was a little ornery. He may have waited a few minutes. It wasn't Daniel's personality. Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." In spite of the circumstance Daniel was in, the reverence and respect to the person that put him in that position was still there. It used to be that a Christian was the most respectful individual you would ever meet. Anymore, they can be some of the rudest people you will ever meet. What happened? They started shutting the windows off. They started trying to live their Christian walk behind closed doors, removed from society, removed from the world, cut off from things that would impact them. And what happened is that Christianity was never meant to be lived in total separation from the world. It was to be lived in front of the world, in the world, and conversing with the world. And we find as Daniel, he says, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths. And they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Windows of opportunity. God puts windows in our lives and opportunities in our lives to begin to test us, to begin to push us, to see what we're going to do when we get in those situations. And what I begin to find is Daniel passed his test. And as they drug him up out of the lion's den, I don't know what the law was for surviving a night in the lion's den, but it obviously proved your innocency if you could survive a night in the lion's den. And when they drug Daniel up out of there, Darius began to look at him and he began to realize that yes, Daniel was perfect. Yes, Daniel was above reproach. But there was something about Daniel's God that Darius knew he had to experience, and that Darius knew that was something far above and beyond him and what he could do. And we begin to find that Darius, he says, go get those 120 princes and two presidents and drag them down here. And he threw them off in the den of the lions. And the Bible says, you continue to read, that the lions consumed them before they hit the ground. Them lions weren't full. Them lions were hungry. But Daniel's God was greater. He said, well, you know, if Daniel just would have shut his windows, he would never have to experience the den of lions. I want to point something out. If Daniel had closed his windows, he never would have got to experience the den of lions. But because Daniel opened his windows and he chose to put his faith in God and chose to continue to represent Christ to the society that was around him, God said, I'll put you in the den of lions, Daniel, but I'll keep you through the den of lions. And I'm fixing to set you up for something that you could never foresee was going to happen in the nation of Babylon. Once all that happened, we find that the king writes a new decree. And he says, from now on, there's going to be no worshiping going on except for of Daniel's God. How could that have ever happened? If Daniel said, I'm just going to shut my windows today. How could that have ever happened if Daniel would have chose that for the next 30 days he would abide by the decree that put him in direct opposition to his God? We're going to be faced with situations. We're going to be faced with circumstances. We're going to be faced with people. And we can look at them as problems, or we can look at them as opportunities. And what God's been dealing with me about in my heart is that so many times we look at things like problems. And when we look at things like problems, our solution to problems is different than our solution to opportunities. Our mindset for problems is different than our mindset for opportunities. Daniel could have looked at his situation as a problem, but instead he chose to look at it as an opportunity. And he went home and he threw open his windows. And he said, God, I don't know how, and I don't know if, but I know I'm going to do what I've always done. We've been presented with opportunities, church. In this little building, we've had a lot of opportunities come through these doors. We've had opportunities come through emails. We've had opportunities come through phone calls. We've had opportunities come from the community around us. And when we get in the new building, you're going to have more opportunities. And in fact, we've already got opportunities popping up here and there. Are we going to allow opportunities to close our windows just because it maybe puts us in an awkward spot? Or are we going to look at the opportunities and say, even though it may put me in an awkward spot, I'm going to continue to represent Christ through my life. True revival comes when we allow Christ to run unhindered through our lives. And when we shut the windows of our soul due to circumstances and people around us, you hinder the moving of Christ in you. And you will never see souls converted. You'll never see true revival if you're constantly shutting the windows. I've seen churches die because they just shut the windows. I've seen people die on the church pew because they shut the windows. I've seen people sitting in church services when the power of God begins to move and they shut the windows and they do not get anything out of the moving of God. What I begin to find is that Daniel knew the key to living for God was to keep them windows open and keep them filled with prayer. And those two combinations continue to put him in a position of opposition to his community, but favor with his king. And not only with his king, but favor with his heavenly father. And not only did he find favor with God, he found favor with Darius, he began to find favor with the people. Don't allow a few opportunities to hinder you from impacting multiple opportunities. Don't focus on the problems, so to speak, but focus on the opportunities that they represent. And as we begin to press forward and we begin to live this life and we live it for God, we're going to find that we can become like old Daniel. And they may have to invent something to get some dirt on us. But even if they do, God never lets his people hang. He always comes through for them. Sister Lindsay, if you come back to the piano this evening, stand to your feet. Windows of opportunity. Old Daniel hung in there. He kept trodding on. I believe he probably said something maybe along these lines. I've come this far. No room to turn back. Maybe Daniel's like, well, this is how I'm going to go, Brother Larry. That this is it. It wasn't what I imagined, but this is it. But God had other plans. God said, Daniel, I'm not through with you. Despite the circumstance you're going through, I'm not through with you, Daniel. I've got a whole nation to teach Christ to. That's going to involve you setting at the head. But to get to that opportunity, you've got to go through this opportunity. As God challenged my heart, and I begin to think about that, and he began to lay that on my heart, the thinking that so many times I personally approach opportunities as problems. And problems need solutions. And solutions generally tend to be ones that put you in the best position. But God's kingdom's not about us bringing solutions to the table. It's about us looking for opportunities to exhibit Christ and letting him bring solutions to the table. So I encourage you tonight, if you're going through an opportunity, keep going, keep pressing, keep pushing, keep living, keep exhibiting the truth of God through your life. Because there's going to come a point in time where you're going to get to look back and you're going to see that because you kept the windows open, that opportunity was given to somebody that would have never been given to them before because you kept the windows open. Amen. Let's gather around these altars tonight. Let's have us a time of prayer.
Eyes haven't seen.